All right. Good morning, everyone. So thanks for embarking on the adventure of the fun thing about being a campus church is like it's a little bit of a scavenger hunt. Like, where are we going to meet on Sunday? Sometimes, you know, like for the most part we're in the Union, but every now and then they're like, you can't be there. So thanks for taking the very long trip from the Union to here to come join us this morning. So we started a series going through 2 Peter. Last week, Darren started off and went through 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15, and kind of talked about a few things there with how do we like hold fast to what has been given, and how do we really build on the foundation and continue to practice what we've learned and how to really follow after Christ. So today we're actually only going to be covering 5 verses in 2 Peter, verses 16 through 21. And before I get into that, I just want to pray. And I'm going to be praying out loud, but I just want you guys to really just take a second. You know, we want to Sunday mornings is a time for us to come before God's word, and we want to come before God's word with humility and with open heart. Because if we don't, then it's so easy for our own thoughts or our own desires or just the different things that are going on to kind of block out what God has to say this morning. And so we want to hear from God's word and we want to have an open heart. So pray with me before we get into this that God would just give us all open heart and really just a soft heart to hear from his word. So Lord, I just thank you for this time with my brothers and sisters here this morning where we get to learn about what you have to say to us through Peter. And Lord, I pray that we would all have that humble heart to listen, to just be calm and still before you, to say, yes, Lord, I will let your word affect my life. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in power this morning. Lord, and that we would have receptive ears to hear and a heart to understand and take it. Lord, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter... was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Peter was one of the apostles, one of the three. So with Jesus, there was, we think of the 12, but there was three, Peter, James, and John, who got to spend a little bit of extra time with Jesus, right? There'd be different times where, as a 12, they'd go somewhere, and then Jesus would take just these three, and from there... go a little bit further or show them something a little bit different, right? And Peter was the outspoken one. He was the one who, when asked a question, when you're in school and the teacher asks a question, there's always that one person who like answers really quick, whether they're right or wrong, right? And Peter was that guy, right? Jesus asks a question, Peter fires away, right? What's really, really cool is that what I really love about Peter is that we have a good amount of documentation about how he messed up, right? Large amount, right? But it's so cool to see how God used him and grew him in maturity. Early on, he just would fire away with whatever he had to say. But later on, we see in Acts, we see him really, leading out with the apostles and really seeing God's word go forth. And so we're gonna be talking a little bit about some of that this morning. But I would say let's also have the heart of Peter. We're gonna make mistakes. We're gonna mess up. We're gonna be like, I totally know this is true, and then find out that like, oh man, I've been believing a lie. All right. But let's have the humility that Peter had, where when he realized that he had done wrong, when he denied Jesus 3 times, right before Jesus was crucified. And even though he told Jesus, I'm not going to do that, right? But then afterwards, he wept. But then he didn't just go, well, I'm a failure, and I'm just going to leave. He was like, no, I'm going to continue to follow after Christ, and I'm going to really sacrifice my own life to do that, right? So let's have that heart this morning. We've all failed. We've all made mistakes. But let's have the heart of, like, you know what? Today's a new day. I want to hear from God's word. So we're going to read the 5 verses, and then we're just going to dive into a few different things. So 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, if you guys want to follow along. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, which I think is what's going to be up here. Yep. So if you guys want to follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen here. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So there's a few main things in here that we're gonna talk about. So first off, in verse 16, we see that he says, hey, we didn't come up with these clever things when it comes to the power of Jesus Christ. And he's kind of going at this from like a judge or testimonial standpoint. He's like standing before the Jews, really. He's like, these weren't, cleverly made up things that we all got together and we're like, hey, this is how we're going to talk about this, right? He was like, I was an eyewitness. I was there. We see that verse 17, and he's like, I was there. I saw God himself give glory to Jesus, right? So he's starting off with this foundation of Jesus is God, and that is affirmed by God Most High, and I was an eyewitness, right? And so once again, in the Jewish culture, the very fact of saying this, if he's wrong, they have authority to kill him on the spot. Because if he was wrong, he was claiming someone to be God, which was a punishable offense by death, right? So he's very clear. He's being very, very clear with them. God gave glory to Jesus. He is God's son. He is fully God, right? So we see too here, it talks about the power and coming of Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is primarily talking about a future state of Jesus coming back. And we're going to get into that in a little bit in a second. But I want to look at verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to the lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. There's a lot of kind of flowery language here, if you will, right? A lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And what is he talking about here? So I think that the entire Bible. So he says, prophetic word. So you have the entire Old Testament. It's broken down into different parts or whatever, but there's prophecies around the Messiah. And the Messiah was the coming Savior. So the Jews were looking forward to the day that their Savior would arrive. Now, there was a little bit of a confusion with the Jewish culture. They were looking for an earthly Savior, a lot of them, right? So the Jewish people at this point had been oppressed by so many different nations, so many different people. I mean, they were just like slaves left and right. They were kind of everybody else's like, oh, okay, hey, we're going to just kind of, we have these slaves, now you have these slaves, right? Like as different nations invaded and everything of that sort. So they were like, finally, someone's going to come and we're going to be free on this earth. We're going to rule. It's going to be awesome, right? So this was their a lot, not everybody, but a predominant view at the time when Jesus was on earth was that like the Messiah was going to come and set them free. And they had this very temporal understanding. They were looking at the world as they saw it through their lens, their cultural lens, right? But God's plan was much bigger than that. He's like, no. I'm going to set you free on this earth, but for eternity. And it's not going to be a freedom that you are thinking of. It's not going to be where you get to rule, where you get to make slaves and all of this sort of stuff. He's like, no, I'm going to give you a true freedom, right? One that completely surpasses your circumstances. And so many of the people rejected him for this. But how do we today, God is still offering that exact freedom to us. So what is that and why does it matter? So I want to tell you guys a little bit of my story. So I was born to my parents, Mike and Jennifer, on this tiny little island out in the ocean called Palau. Most people have never heard of it. My parents were missionaries out there. And when I was 7 months old, we moved back to the States, and I grew up in Columbus, Ohio. But I grew up a missionary kid in a very real sense. My dad, I joke that he was the most military, non-military person that ever existed. So he followed the exact same routine every single day, from what he ate to when he did stuff and everything of that sort. And so I grew up in this household that was very focused on God and the things of the Bible, and so much so that like a pretty standard thing in our household was that we couldn't eat breakfast if we hadn't read the Bible and then could explain to my dad what we had read, right? So this is the household I grew up in, right, where we were really kind of just grew up around Scripture, grew up around the Word. And it's really interesting that I knew a lot of Scripture. My dad, you know, he had us memorize verses and everything of that sort. But when I was around 14, I was sitting in church, and I just really had an egotistical and arrogant view of Christianity, right? Because I grew up, you know, knowing a lot of the Bible and everything of that sort, and I didn't do all the bad stuff that all my friends did. So I was the good kid, right? And so, you know, I had this, it was a very arrogant and prideful and self-centered view of myself. And I had kind of, I would just get bored during Sunday mornings. And so I would kind of schedule when I was going to leave and go to the bathroom, just so that, like, I didn't really have to go to the bathroom, but I just wanted to get out and walk around for a little bit. I was a little ADD. And, you know, I'm like, all right. I kind of just tuned everything out because I'm like, I probably heard it before. Just very arrogant. And I remember the pastor up there was talking, and I was like, all right, cool. About like 2 more minutes, and then time for me to skip out for a little bit to go to the bathroom. And he said something that just kind of like woke me up. He said that, he's like, there's going to be a group of people who are going to be in hell, and they will have missed heaven by 12 inches. And I was like, that's, my first thought was like, that's not in the Bible. But I realized, I was like, okay, wait, what is he saying? And he said, there's going to be people who know all there is to know about Jesus, who have read the word and everything of that sort, but the king of their heart is still themselves. And that 12 inches from knowing information to choosing a different relationship, to choosing not me, not because I've gone to church, not because I've grown up in as a missionary kid, not because I've grown up reading the Bible, those things don't save me. And if I had died that exact moment, I would have been in hell. Because I was trusting purely in myself. And God really just hit me like a boxer just right across the jaw. And I just realized, I was like, man, I know all of this. I knew what I had to do. And I realized right then, like, my sin wasn't based off of how I compared myself to others. It was myself against a perfect, holy, just God. And I was so far from it, right? And later on that day, I went home and I said, you know what, God, I'm done trusting in myself. I'm done comparing myself to others. I'm done doing all of this. I know that Jesus Christ came down and died for my sins. He died a death that he didn't deserve to die, so that I could live a life I didn't deserve to live. And when he died, he paid for my sin, my debt that I could not repay. And I said, Jesus, I make you the king of my heart. You know, there's a we used to call it the Romans Road, but there's three sets of verses that kind of talk about this. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody starts off in this playing field. We've all sinned. We've all missed God's standard. And because of that, we deserve to be separated from God forever. And if the story ended there, it would be bleak and suck, right? But it doesn't, right? Romans 6:23, so three chapters later. For the wages of sin is death. So once again, we've all sinned. We deserve death. But, it's a great word. I love it. But, you know, it changes everything, right? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. It is not one we can earn. It's not Jesus and. It's not Jesus and all of my good works. It's not Jesus and me going to church every Sunday. It's not Jesus and me living a perfect life. It's not Jesus and me helping others. It's Jesus, right? So free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how do we receive that gift? You know, I talked about how I did it. Well, Romans 10:9 kind of clearly says this, right? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So there's a decision and a proclamation, right? So you decide, I'm going to make Jesus my king, and then you tell him that. There's like confessing, right? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? So you're saying that he is God, so these things are true, right? You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you're not believing in a lie. You make that decision, and then you proclaim it. It's super simple, right? It's why so many things, and we're going to talk about this next week, kind of false gospels or bad doctrine. It's why all of these other doctrine things exist, because it's so easy to think, this is too simple. There must be extra criteria, right? You know, like, it's too, nope, like, this doesn't, we have to add a few things, right? There's got to be other things. But no, the Bible is super clear, right? There's no Jesus and. It's just Jesus, right? So that's the foundation. That's the start, right? You know, Peter's like, hey, you know, Jesus came. He was the Messiah, and he's coming back, right? And I want to pause here for a moment. If you have never made that decision, like, I mean, if you are me, right, where you've been in church your entire life, you know all of this, you've heard all of this, but you've never made that decision, do that today, right? And if there's still some confusion, if there's still whatever, you know, come talk to me, talk to somebody that you're close with. Like this is the most important decision that you will make in your entire life, right? So don't put it off, right? We can you know, kind of put off the decision of, oh, what am I going to have for dinner? Like, you can put that decision off, but don't put this one off, right? Like think about it really. And you know, Hebrews 2:2-4 kind of talks about the importance of this, right? For if the word spoken through angels proved inalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So he's saying here in Hebrews, it's like, hey, this is so important. And by the way, here's why we know that it's true, right? We heard God himself proclaim that Jesus was his son. We saw Jesus perform miracles and signs and wonders. We saw the Holy Spirit move through all of us, right? We know this is true. So he's like, this is super, super important, right? How will we escape if we neglect this great salvation, right? God is offering this gift today to all of us, right? Take a hold of it. And, you know, the kind of what the end game looks like, 1 Peter 1:7 talks about this a little bit. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that our faith, our lives are just a outpouring of what Jesus has done. We love because he first loved us. We don't love to get more of God's love, right? Our faith is just a proof that shows to the world Jesus. It gives praise, glory, and honor. So when Jesus does come back, there's that sense of the world that they're giving glory and honor to Jesus because of our lives, right? We want to, you know, gold is refined through a heating process, and it removes all other pieces so that you're left with just it. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's like, our faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable. He's like, hey, your life, over the course of it, right, we want to remove everything out so that the thing that is most solid, our faith, is what is left, right? Even though tested by fire, right? So when everything else fails, we hold to Jesus, right? So going back to the 2 Peter 1:16, I'll give a little bit of a cultural context to some of the things he was saying. So, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory. So Jesus has died, then raised from the dead, reappeared to his disciples, and then he left. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they went out preaching the gospel, and people were coming to salvation left and right. And after this period of time, you know, like a bunch of churches have started and everything, and there's a shift too, because originally there was this understanding that the Jews were the chosen people. And then Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew, that's what that term means, right, were kind of like second-class citizens. But God has revealed to the apostles, that's not true. Everyone, God's calling through Jesus is to everyone, right? So during this time period, though, people start to, this is just human nature. People start to, like, elevate other things and make other things more important. So these cleverly devised tales, there was kind of, we see in two different parts of Scripture where talking to both the Jews and the Gentiles about, like, what they were kind of, like, following off and trying to elevate to importance. So 1 Timothy 1:4, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So we have our salvation, right? We are to focus on Christ and his coming back. But so many of the Greeks or the Gentiles, they were starting to focus on the importance of people via their genealogies and even some of their, like, spiritual genealogies. And he's like, hey, stop wasting time on those things. You're detracting from what most matters, right? And the Jews had a similar problem. But for Titus 1:14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So they, instead of focusing on Christ, they were focusing on following all of these specific steps and these specific commandments and these specific things. It'd be kind of easy for us to look at this and go, like, oh, well, we don't have that problem. Well, I think that we do. But it's so easy to look at a very scoped thing and go, like, oh, yeah, I don't think about, like, whose dad so-and-so was and give them importance off of that. But what he's saying is that, like, what have you let culture influence you to focus on rather than focusing on Christ, right? Like, for us, it's probably the importance of self, right? That's a large thing that we can focus on, is rather than letting, like, you know, if the way that we think or want to live butts up against Scripture, we probably go with how we want to think and live, because that's what culture, like, hey, you do you, right? All about number one, right? Worry about yourself, not other people. So are we allowing those things to be elevated over the focus of Jesus Christ, right? So, you know, let's not detract. Let's not focus on other things. Let's hold to the main focus of Jesus, his salvation, and his coming back. So, you know, Peter's now talking about, like, hey, by the way, Jesus is going to come back. He's like, this is clear. I was there. I saw what he's going to look like in the future. So Peter, James, and John were taken up to the top of a mountain with Jesus. And this is portrayed in a few of the different gospels. But basically, they go up onto the top of the mountain. And it's just the three of them with Jesus. And some of the prophets appear. And Jesus is transfigured before them. And he's like super white light. They immediately fall on their faces. And Peter, you know, because he likes to speak, was like, hey, this is good. We should build something here and just hang out here for a while, right? And then this is where he's talking about here, where he heard God's voice. God basically said, Peter, be quiet. Listen to my son, who I love and am well pleased with, right? So he heard God speak. So he's like, hey, I saw Jesus in his full glory. I know that that's going to come one day, right? So we see him talking about this in verses 16, 17, and then 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So there's this idea that, yeah, Jesus is going to come back, and there's going to be a day where every person will give glory to God. And he's saying, you know, hey, Scripture has spoken about this throughout all of time. You know, there's no prophetic utterance that was made by mere men, right? So Mark 13, 26 through 27 talks about this. So then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And they will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest ends of the earth to the farthest ends of the sea, or of heaven. So Jesus will come back, and what does that day look like? He's like, okay, well, I will gather together all of those who have called upon my name, the elect, and they will be with me. So Peter, once again, his importance, he's like, hey, trust in Christ and know that he's coming back, and when he does, we will get to be with him. Mark 14:62, and Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. And this is a really important verse, because if we jump back to the Old Testament, you know, Peter right here, he's trying to really convince some Jews and Gentiles of who Jesus really was. And I know some people can say, like, oh, well, Jesus never claimed to be God and everything of that sort. Not true. There's multiple times in the Bible where it talks about this. But specifically here, the phrase that he uses, when Moses was out in the wilderness and he came upon the burning bush, and God was talking to him through this burning bush, near the end of it, God's basically commissioned him to go to Egypt and go to Pharaoh and say, hey, release my people. And Moses asks him, he's like, but who shall I say sent me? And God describes himself with a word, but translated into two words for us, Yahweh, I am. So it was a statement rather than a description. It was a statement. I am. There is nothing that you can say that describes me. I am, right? So Jesus here, he says, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He's talking about future state, but he's declaring, hey, I am, right? Yahweh, I am. I am the great I am, right? And you will see me coming back. You will see me sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So he's describing a little bit of what the future looks like. And this is what's really important for us, is that, like, it's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-days of today, where we focus on just today, tomorrow, passing that test, doing well at work, meeting that guy or girl that maybe will eventually become our husband or wife or whatever. You know, there's so many things that we can focus on today. And we should. We should have a certain amount of focus. But we need to have that long-term focus, right? We have hope because we serve a living Savior who is coming back. It is not a dead God that we don't know what's going to happen. There's clear clarity in Scripture. Jesus is risen, and he's coming back, right? We have hope because of that, right? Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So Jesus, you know, using that similar phrase that we see in verse 19 of the, let me find it really quick. The morning star rises in your heart. So Jesus is saying, you know, hey, I am that one that saves. I am the one that is going to be coming back at the end of time. Everything is always and forever about Jesus, right? You know, the entirety of Scripture is there to point us to Christ, right? It's not to point us to any specific denomination. It's not just towards any certain philosophy outside of Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is the focus of the Bible. It's the reason why it exists, right? Without Jesus, you know, I love it. Paul talks about this, and he's like, hey, if we don't have Jesus, and he's not going to rise from the dead, he didn't rise from the dead, and there's not going to be a day where he's going to come back, Christians are fools and the most to be pitied, because, like, you've spent your entire life wrapped around something that's false. But the good thing is, it's not false. It's true, right? So Jesus is going to come back. He is the one thing that we can hold on to, right? And kind of near the end of 2 Peter 1, we see here, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention. So talking about God's word, right? And then skipping in verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy or scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So how do we know about Jesus? How do we grow closer to him? How do we hold to him until he comes back? Peter's laying it out right here really clear. He's like, God's word, the Bible is God's word. He's like, don't say, like, oh, well, that's just some crazy person who wrote some things, like, it doesn't really impact my daily life, right? We get up every morning and we eat, usually, we breathe, those sort of things that are really, really important to our continued survival, right? And he's making a point here that God's word is just as important, right? And we shouldn't take it flippantly, right? 2 Corinthians 4:6, For God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we can know God through Christ. How do we learn about Christ? How do we know more about Christ? By digging into his word. And so I want to kind of go back and I want to challenge you guys with a few things this week, right? Starting off, if you haven't made that decision to make Christ the king of your hearts and follow him, I challenge you today, make that decision today, right? And one of the things I want to ask is over lunch, just, I want, you know, this isn't to, you know, call anybody out or anything of that sort. This is a, for all of us to really, it's great to hear other people's stories. So, hey, do you have a story of when you remember that moment where you gave your life to Christ? And to some people, it's a specific moment like mine. And to some people, it's a little bit more of like, there was a time period where it was like, yeah, I understood. I don't remember exactly the exact moment. That's fine. But I remember I understood those things and I decided that I was not going to trust in myself, but I was going to trust in Jesus. So, hey, just, hey, what's your story? Do you have a time where you really put your trust in Christ? And ask these things with those that are your friends, your family, your coworkers, right? Like, this is the thing of most importance, right? If Jesus is coming back, if all of this is true, then we want everyone to know this. We want everyone to be a part of God's family. God's desire is for everybody to be saved. This isn't just for this group of people. This isn't just for those who grew up in a certain setting or certain thing, right? Like, God wants everyone to know who he is, and he wants to use us to do that. He's going to do it no matter what, just whether or not we get to be a part of it and we get to see the joy of it, right? So if you haven't made that decision, make that decision today. And then, are you hoping in the things of this life versus really hoping in Christ and his coming back, right? Scripture says, you know, that we have joy because our names are written in the book of life. If you've made that decision, you can have joy, not because of your surroundings, not because of your circumstances, not even because of what God is doing in your life. We have joy because we know that when God comes back and we have eternity, we will be with him for all of eternity. Heaven isn't just this glorious place. It's glorious because we're in the presence of God for all of eternity. So focus on Christ coming back and make that kind of where our hope lies and not in our circumstances. And then really trust in his word and choose daily to partake of it, right? Say like, hey, I'm going to make this important and I'm not going to scoff at it. I'm going to look at God's word as a way, you know, in that 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light will shine out of darkness. I will use God's word as a way to illuminate my life and those around me, right? I will focus on hearing from him. So just those three things this week, you know, try and focus on all three or choose one and really say, okay, hey, I'm gonna really focus on eternity and the fact that I have hope in Christ. And I'm gonna let that impact how I my countenance, how I talk to people, even my circumstances when they're bad. I'm gonna have a hope, I'm gonna have a joy. Oh, I'm really going to hold to God's word, right? I'm going to learn more about Jesus by holding to God's word. Or I haven't made the decision to follow Christ, and I'm going to either make that today or I'm really going to search that out this week. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to take a hold of that. So that's all we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to close this off in a word of prayer. So I'm going to give time for just there to be quietness. And like I said, if you haven't made that decision, do it now. Right? If you still have some questions afterwards, please come talk to me and we can talk some more. So I'm going to give a little bit of time for you guys to just talk to God on your own, and then I'll close this off in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can have hope because of you, Lord, that we can have a right relationship with God because of what you've done, Lord. And I, I, I pray that we would really have that hope fixed on you coming back, Lord, that we can have a joy in this present day and age because of that. Lord, I pray that we would take your word seriously, that we would not get caught up in the things of life so much that we just miss what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that all of us make that decision that every morning or every evening, whatever it is, that every day we are going to hear from you. We're going to quiet our surroundings and just listen to what you have to say through your word. Lord, and I pray that we would be a people who share what we're learning in the word with others. Lord, that your gospel is so, so powerful. And let us hold on to that power. Let us take that power. And let it transform our lives and transform the lives of others. Lord, and we ask that you would be with us, Lord, and guide and direct us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let me stand back up.
If you guys want to stand back on up, we're going to get to singing. Just a little preface. So this song was written by one of the, actually up in Columbus.